be the 3-year anniversary of his death. Can't believe it's been, you believe it's been 3 years. Speaking about verses, his favorite verse, I remember, was in Thessalonians. It says, having thus a fond affection for you, Paul writes, we were well pleased to impart not only the gospel of God, but our very lives, because you had become so dear to us. And J.R. really lived out this idea that the Christian life is more than just information. It's more than just getting it right. It's real relationship with God and with others. And that whole idea of living that moment by moment becomes really critical for us, because when we read about the fruit of the Spirit, one thing that's there right in front of us, but almost so there that we can miss it, is that it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the result of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's results that's evidenced in us. In fact, the Scripture makes it clear that we as people are not to produce the fruit of the Spirit. The Scripture says that we are to bear fruit for God. How is bearing fruit different, or is it? Is bearing fruit different than producing fruit? Think for a second. Is bearing fruit different than producing fruit? Right? So bearing it actually is, in essence, saying that you and I become the place where the fruit hangs. Right? Some of us got a little more hanging than others. I don't know what we got hanging. We got something hanging. But there's that fruit is of Him, and so as we abide in Him, then the natural result of that is His fruit, the Spirit's fruit being lifed out in and through us. So we had talked a little bit last week. We'll go to the slide that the picture that we used, and if you weren't here, you can jot down, catch up a little bit. We talked about God describing Himself as the I Am. That's that circle there. He has no beginning and no end, is outside of time. And that yellow circle then maybe for us would represent everything pertaining to life and godliness. And I was joking about the fact that God has got the market cornered on life. There is no purity, there is no forgiveness, there is no righteousness, there is no joy, there is no fruit of the Spirit apart from Him. He's got the market cornered on that. And so His presence, His life in the present tense, is exactly where you and I are meant to experience that. So as we abide in Him, we begin to get a sense of the fact that He is present, and that you and I know Him in this moment. And so abiding in Him is really a moment-by-moment thing. That's hard for us, because in our mindsets, we oftentimes are controlled by either the past or the future. And we spent a fair amount of time last time talking about how we can get hung up in the past, right? If we replay the video clips in the past, then guilt and anger tend to be what motivates us. And so on an emotional level, we tend to get paralyzed, because as we look back there and try to figure out who's guilty and retry the case and try to get things resolved in our own efforts there, that we're going to get stuck in the past. And we said that forgiveness, both receiving forgiveness from God, which deals with our guilt — guilt's a great emotion to have, because it raises our awareness of our need, that we've blown it. Anger is a great emotion to have, because it raises our awareness that we've been hurt, right? Paul says, be angry, yet don't sin. So our emotion of anger is an important one to have. It's that check engine light on your car that lets you know that something's up. So then the choice to forgive becomes critical. I do want to point out from last time that that forgiveness is different than reconciliation. Anybody have an idea of how forgiveness might be different than reconciliation? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you said forgiveness is for us. Forgiveness being a unilateral decision, it's a choice that I make independently of whether or not a person is even sorry for what they've done. That's okay. So our forgiving a person is different than being reconciled to them. If they come, for reconciliation to happen, they need to come and say, hey, I've blown it, what I did was wrong, I'm sorry, all of that, and then reconciliation can begin to take place. But short of that, my forgiveness can just be a choice that I make on my own to forgive that person, and how I relate to them may not be in a way where I maintain the friendship or the relationship continues in the way that it has been. Okay? So we clear about that, the difference between, are we clear about that, between forgiveness and reconciliation? Yeah. Right.
If you forgive and you don't reconcile, you may never really have to own up to your part of it.
If we forgive and
then. Let's say that you offend me or we get into some argument.
Right.
I make the decision to forgive you. But have I really gone and find out what I may have done to offend you?
Right.
Because reconciling is really, you have to put yourself out there.
Yeah. I think it's risky in that it is putting yourself out there. It's like until I forgive, I'm not going to really have wisdom from God about how to move forward in that relationship. I still will have anger or fear that generally will be motivating me. So some folks will say, well, if I forgive, then does that mean that I need to dot, dot, dot? Well, I don't know. I don't know what forgiveness will look like in your relationship and how it'll manifest itself. But first I need to make the choice to forgive, and then I say, Father, how do you want me to proceed in that? Which may mean going to the person and even admitting my fault if there is one that he brings to my attention. Absolutely. So that has to do with the past. Yeah. Yes. Well, let me just say it this way. Maybe this will clarify. I think whether or not there's some argument perhaps that God's forgiveness has already been extended through the shed blood of Messiah and has been a unilateral act by God, that does not mean that every person is reconciled to God. Paul says, you know, he begs you, therefore, be reconciled to God. So our being reconciled to God is a direct result of our response to the gospel, which is God's forgiveness extended, right? So does that kind of help a little bit? I don't know. That's another issue maybe. Okay. So when we look at the past then the if onlys, you know, if only they hadn't have done that to me, if only I hadn't have done such and such, can be a trap. And of course, the enemy's main goal here is to take you and I from out of living in the moment, living in abiding in Christ. If he can get you and I to somehow either look to the past or look to the future, then we're not going to know and walk in and experience him as our source for life and godliness. So the other side here is the temptation to look to the future. It's the what if. You can go ahead and hit it, Dave. On the future side, the what if. What if this happens? What if that happens? And as a result of that, Oftentimes the correlating emotion is what? You can hit it, Dave. There you go. Right? Fear or anxiety, worry. So I had this example just hours ago. I mean, literally, hours ago. Right? So I set my alarm. And I don't know if I told you, but the first week, I'd set it for 5:45. Well, if you live in Warrenton, 5:45 isn't early enough. I think what I was thinking was, is I cannot when I was thinking about, oh, I need to be there at 6:30 and then I have to back up, you know how you think backwards and how long it'll take you. And then actually I needed to wake up at 4:45. But I'm sure what I thought to myself is, no, that can't be, it can't be 4:45. Well, actually, I had to set my alarm for 4:45 and have the last couple of weeks to get here. And so in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock, I wake up, you know, if my clock ticked, I'd be listening to it, right, thinking, and I look up, I've got this projection on my ceiling about what time it is, and I'm looking at what time it is, and it's like, no, not time yet. That happened at least 3 times last night. So I'll be ready for a nap today, later on. But in essence, what happens is that as I'm attempting to try to manage and control the outcomes in my life, then I'll find that I really don't live in the moment. Right? God gave me wisdom about setting my alarm. My alarm, in fact, I set 2 of them, worked perfectly. They worked fine. In fact, they did the first week. They just went an hour later than what I should have gotten up as. But my decision in that, in a sense, is to say I'm willing to trust in my alarm, which may mean I might be late. I might not make it on time. And really, in a sense, I know this is kind of a simple example, but in a real way, I, at some level, was unwilling to be late today. And my unwillingness to be late basically kept me trying to control my own life by trying to determine some sort of outcome. So I think I gave you the example last week, I'm not sure, that how many of you were willing to get in a car accident on your way here this morning? Did I ask you that last week? How many of you were willing to get in a car? No, there's no prize, so if you answer yes or no. Just think for yourself, how willing or were you willing to get in a car accident? No? If you were unwilling to get in a car accident this morning, you would have never gotten in your car and driven here. So at some level, your decision to get in your car is an expression of saying, even though I don't want to get in a car accident, right? If you want to get in a car accident, I'm not sure what men's group you need to be going to. It's anger management. I'm not sure what kind of men's group it's you need to go to. But even though I don't want to get in a car accident, I can choose to be willing. And in a sense, I am, without really consciously thinking about that choice. And just like me last night, I could have made the choice to say, Father, I give up the right to be on time. And I'm willing to be late. I mean, He gave me wisdom about setting my alarm and gave me wisdom about when to go to sleep and all that stuff. And I just needed to trust in the fact that He was enough for me in that moment to be able to rest. And literally, my rest was robbed from me because of my unwillingness to have some other negative result happen. Do you see what you're saying? Now, that's simple. Think for a second, how might that translate into other areas of our life? You know, Tracy and I have 3 teenagers right now, a 20-year-old son, an 18-year-old daughter, and a 15-year-old daughter. And the 2 oldest ones are, you know, going through some very difficult times, which means for us, it's very difficult at times, making bad choices. We've had some actual run-ins. I think I even shared some things about Pete a couple years ago, the thing with the dog and all that. And my desire for Pete is that he would live a life where he's dependent on God and living out that in a very real way in his life. And at the same time that I have that desire for him, and that desire won't go away, that even though I have that desire, I can give up the right that I may be holding on to that says, Pete needs to turn out a certain way. In other words, I need to give up control over having to bring about some sort of result in Pete's life. Here's a thing that sounds good when we start out in terms of goals. But let's say my goal is a parent. And I think a lot of it was initially, especially with our first child, was fear-based. But to begin with, a parent's goal might very well be that I have the goal that my son will grow up to be a godly, God-fearing, moral man, Christ-centered man. Now, if you know anything about goal setting, one very key element to any good goal is that it needs to be attainable. Let me ask you, is Peter growing up to be a godly, Christ-centered man attainable for me? It's really not, is it? In other words, I can't choose to have Peter end up in a certain place in his walk with God. I can only choose. A better goal might be instead to say, Father, my goal is that I would be a Christ-centered man who is wholly and completely dependent on God as I parent Pete and the rest of my children. Do you see the difference there? One is in essence, I keep my desire. It isn't that I don't want Pete to grow up to be a God-loving, moral, Christ-centered man. But in essence, I need to be willing to say I'm willing for him not to be. Do you see that? It isn't that I don't want him to be. I want him to be. But I can be willing for him not to be. And when I am, then I let go of the ropes. So this is an example that we face in our country today. When we think about terrorism, you think about how terrorism appeals or attacks us, appeals to us. And it basically is trying to create, using fear, some way to try to control us. But if I drop the rope, if I'm willing, right, for something to happen, then the terrorist has no control over me. In other words, I think this is a good policy. A good policy is that we not negotiate with terrorists. Right? We live our lives in wisdom about how to proceed and to make choices that are consistent with that wisdom. But you and I are not made to be controlled by any terrorist, including the enemy of our souls, who actually is the terrorist. And so as you and I move forward and look, tend to get distracted by looking to the future, the enemy would love for us to get hooked into thinking, what if? And as soon as the fear enters in, then my flesh wants to try to control. And as soon as I try to control, then I cease to abide in Christ in the moment. You see, as long as I'm fearfully thinking about the future, I cease to live and enjoy and be myself in Christ in this moment right now. I'll give you one more example. This is Pete. I can't remember if I told you this because it was so early last week when I talked to you. Did I tell you about when Pete and I were driving to Leesburg? Did I give you that example? Okay, so I was preaching. I was asked to preach up at a church in Leesburg. This is years ago. Pete's like 4 years old. And he's sitting in the back seat, in his car seat. And I'm driving. It was just he and I. I can't remember all the circumstances. It's, 16 years ago or so. And so the girls weren't able to go with us for some reason. So it was just he and I in the car. And we're driving from Warrenton to Leesburg. It's about a 45-minute, 50-minute drive. And this is before, all those houses were up there or the threat of Disney. That terrible threat that faced us there, and that threat wasn't even a factor there. And we're driving up Route 15. Peter's in the back seat, in his car seat. I'm driving, and of course, as a parent, and a relatively new parent, I've got my rearview mirror cranked over, right? It isn't pointed where it's supposed to be. My rearview mirror is cranked over to look at him because, you know, he's awesome, right? Right? You can't take, right? So if you have children, they're captivating, right? So I'm looking, I'm just checking him out. And we're having this conversation, and I'm explaining to him how there aren't little people with musical instruments inside the radio playing music, right? We're listening to music, and I'm explaining there aren't musicians in the radio, little mini ones. I'm explaining to him the concept of radio waves, and I think he's getting it, right? You know, that's right. We've got engineer potential, you know, maybe. So we're having this conversation, and it's the fall of the year, and we're driving up Route 15, and if you remember, looking west, it was just beautiful. Leaves are changing. It's a gorgeous morning, early morning, just a beautiful day. My son, he looks awesome. I mean, I'm so captivated, even when there's a lull in our conversation, and he looks out the window, and I look in the rearview mirror at him, and I see the side of his head. And he just looks perfect to me, you know? It's like a Norman Rockwell moment. It was beautiful. And it was wonderful until about 15 or 20 minutes into the ride, what comes out of Peter's mouth? I'll let you guess. What does he say? We're about 20 minutes into the ride. Are we there yet? Yeah, that was the other one. No, we didn't have any girls in the car. No, that was different. Yeah, 20 minutes, he's doing good. Are we there yet, right? And so I'm like, Pete, you know, we're doing great. I know we're going to get there when we need to. I know where we're going. It's great. And then that settled him for about a minute and a half. And then it's, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And I start to get a little desperate because I want to recapture the Norman Rockwell moment. So I'm trying to reel him back in, you know. Hey, Pete, what about the music, you know, and there's not little guys in the radio and the radio waves. Dad, are we there yet? He couldn't let it go. Pete, what about the scenery? Look at those trees and the colors, and it's beautiful. And he had none of it. The rest of the ride, it was, are we there yet? Are we there yet? He could not settle down. So I'm a little slow, all right? A couple days later, Father brings to my mind, my Heavenly Father brings to my mind, he says to me, you know what? That's exactly how you are with me. I'm thinking about Pete and his not being able to enjoy the ride. Father says and speaks to my heart and says, you know, that's exactly, because I don't know about you, but when you and I think about the future, we're tending to think about, are we there yet? Am I over this? When am I going to get there? When am I going to conquer this area or that area? And as long as you and I are focused on some point in the future, we cease to abide in the presence of our Heavenly Father in this very moment. You see, real change, real fruit will only be the result of us abiding in Him. You know the story, the illustration, the vine and the branch. Unless we're abiding in Him, we can't bear fruit because the source of the fruit is Him. And if we're distracted with being somewhere other in the future, then we'll cease to enjoy, not only enjoy His presence, but realize the results of His presence in this very moment. So my prayer for us guys is that in a very practical way that we consider in what ways has the enemy tried to distract us by getting us captivated with the past, retrying the cases of our life, trying to figure out who's guilty. In that same way, if that doesn't work, he'll bounce to the future and get us trying to think about what if. What about my health? What about retirement? What about my job? What about the future of my marriage? What about my kids? And listen, I am not saying that trusting God with your future is a passive endeavor. It's not. It's an attitude that says, God, I'm willing for you to do with me whatever you choose. Paul spoke about this in Philippians 2 when he says, have this attitude in yourselves. You can write this address down for the verse. It's Philippians 2, 5 and following. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he, the Jesus, was God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. So what was Jesus' attitude in the garden? What did Jesus model to us in an attitude as he related with his Father in a moment-by-moment sort of way? He basically said, Father, you do with me whatever you choose. He didn't lose his desire to not want to go to the cross. He wasn't crazy, right? But he said, not my will, but your will, Father, be done. If you, Father, can express your life best through me dying on a cross, Jesus says, have your way with me. And our dependence on God is not a passive endeavor. It's to say, Father, I'm willing for you to express yourself in and through me, whatever way you choose. And it's then that you and I will know the wisdom of God in this moment as to how to love your child, how to express love to your spouse, how to have wisdom about your work or whatever it is that otherwise you might be controlled by fear as a primary motivator. All right, so I want to give us some time in groups. Now, I don't know, we got a few minutes. We got almost a half hour. What I'd like to do is just give maybe about 15 or 20 minutes in groups, and then if I could, maybe at the end of our time, the last 10 minutes, maybe open it up to questions again. We can kind of report table by table if we have time for that. If you want to go ahead and go through the rest of these slides, if you would, Dave, because when we look at, we got a little bit out of order, I think. That's fine. All it showed was that anger and fear, it no longer have to control us, and then we can abide in Christ in the present. So I've got a couple questions that Dave's going to put up for us, and I'd like for you to discuss. One has to do with our past, and one has to do with the future. And here's the deal, guys. Just as what I've shared about Pete, I don't want to assume it, and I don't want you to assume it here, that whatever we share around these tables today stays here. Not even with our wives. We don't need to share it with our wives. You can share with your wife what God is doing in your life. In fact, I encourage that. That's great. Go ahead and share with your wife what God's up to in your life and maybe some decisions that you're making about trusting God in some practical ways. But as far as anybody else and anybody else around your table, I just want to encourage you to maintain confidentiality. We got that with each other? I think that's real important. That's a key thing. Okay, so let's go ahead and group up, and you got a couple questions. How would you just... No, that's not the questions we got. It's at the end of... Yes. Well, this is good. We could just go... This is a summary I wrote for a Dave. God's presence is made real to our experience in the present. He is the I Am. Second, our enemy is attempting to take us out of the present and either get us focused on the past or the future. The if-onlys of the past will result in anger and guilt as a motivator, and similarly, the what-ifs of the future will drag us into a place where fear casts out love. I want you to think about that. If we get dragged into the future, then fear casts out love. Third, just as forgiveness is the antidote to being controlled by our past, our yielding our quote-unquote rights to have certain results can keep us from being overwhelmed by the future. So do you have the two questions that are underneath that? Okay, he's got them. Any other questions here that you got while he's doing that? Somebody have a, I thought, did you have a question or somebody back there have a question before about when I was talking about rights? This thing with our children, you know, right now, you know, you go through seasons in your life. You know, when you're younger, you have certain seasons about things that you might be tempted to be fearful of or to worry about. And it's amazing. All the enemy does is sort of rotate different options as far as that goes. Okay, so here we go. First question is, did any unsettled issues about your past creep up on you this week? Which ones? And then why don't you start with that one, and then we'll go to the second one.